Well, it's a real joy to be with you and to share together in this kind of a way. There's just something about getting a group of men together, especially a large group, together and to look at God's Word and see what it says to us. I will say, though, it feels a whole lot better back there than up here. You know, when I was first given this topic and asked if I would consider speaking on this, I do need to say I got that email and I read it a number of times, the powerful potential of a truth-based men's movement. And I that is a mouthful. And I said it again, and I just read it a number of times, the powerful potential of a truth-based men's movement. And after I thought through it, as I thought about this topic, I started to get excited about it. You know, we as men, we understand, just to break this title down, we understand what powerful is. You know, earlier in the week, I think it was Tuesday afternoon, I had the privilege of stopping at Lawrence Gingrich's place. And those from the community here know what he does there in his shop. He'll take some of those old tractors, those Olivers, pull the heads off, rebore the cylinders out so we can get more cubic inch. Because when they take those tractors to the tractor pool, guess what? They want something that's going to have a lot of power. They want something that's going to make a difference. When they hook that tractor up, and they're going to pull it, they want something that's going to make the guy stand back and say, wow, look at the power that thing has. So we as men, we understand power for the most part. If you're going to go to the store and buy a chainsaw, I'm going to get something that's going to make a difference, something that's going to jump in there and make a difference. So we understand what power is. When we think about potential, you know, when I think about potential, not what it is now, but what it can become. Are you with me? Not what it is now, but what it can become. Back home, I'm thinking of one guy in particular. He got a 1967 Camaro convertible. And when he bought that thing, it looked like a piece of junk. It was all rusty. It was falling apart. But he saw something in that. He saw potential in that. Not what it looked like now, but what it could become. Are you with me? Aren't you glad that's how God looks at us? As men, not who we are now, but what we can become through Him. So we understand potential. When I think about truth-based, we're talking about biblically based. And we've heard a lot about that this weekend, that we want to be a biblically based movement. You know, there's a lot of places that we can go today for truth. A lot of places to go. You can pull a lot of books out. You can go to the library. You can Google all kinds of things. And all kinds of people are looking for truth. But if we really want truth today, where do we go? We go to God's Word, because God's Word is truth. Amen? When I think about a men's movement, I think about men who understand what biblical manhood is. Men who understand what biblical headship is about. Strong men leading with gentleness and strength. So the powerful potential of a truth-based men's movement. BMA is a movement started 13 years ago. It's a movement. It's churches that covenanted together to say, you know what? We want to be faithful to what God's Word says to us. We want to take the teachings in the New Testament and apply it to our lives because we believe, we understand that it's God's Word. When I think about a men's movement, when I think about our alliance, and when I think about men who really understand biblical headship and what's behind that and what that means and moving forward as men, I get excited about that. Where we as men understand that God has given us the responsibility to lead, to take responsibility as men, to be a man in every way before God, to show biblical manhood to the world. I don't know about you, but as I look around, is it just me? I see a lot of wimpy men. I work in sales. I'm out on the road a lot. I meet a lot of people, a lot of customers. And sometimes I have to ask, where are the men? Because nobody wants to take responsibility. Nobody wants to step to the plate. It's the same thing happening in our church. What about us? What about our lives? Do we understand that God has called us to biblical manhood, to biblical headship, to show biblical manhood to the world? What happens today? We hear that we as men, that we need to lead, that we need to step to the plate. And I believe we go to one or two extremes. We sometimes men, they don't know how to apply that. And I mentioned that sometimes men become wimpy. And they become weak, passive men whose wives beg God at night for a husband who would step up to the plate and lead. Or we jump to the other side of the extreme. We go into the other ditch. And men will use God's word to almost hit their wives over the head and lead with an iron fist and say, I'm the leader. You're going to listen to me. And they lead in a very ungodly way and sometimes justify it by using God's word. Biblical manhood. What does it look like? What does biblical headship look like? What is real, authentic manhood? What did God have in mind? Again, talk about a men's movement. What would happen in our homes? What would happen in our workplaces? What would happen in our communities if men understood what it means to be a godly man? What it means to apply biblical headship in our lives? And I would hope that today that we as men, as we think about this subject, as we think about this topic, that we could really seize the responsibility that lies in front of us, and that we would go for the maximum display of God's glory in our lives in regards to headship. And my encouragement would be that we as men not be satisfied for anything less. You know, headship is so much more. It's so much more than our wives wearing a veiling or a covering. We teach our women what it means to be in submission, what the veiling or the covering represents. But yet somehow we lose sight of the fact that God has called us as men to live out biblical manhood and to understand and to really demonstrate what that means. Sometimes I get the impression that we come to a conclusion that as long as we make our wives submit and they're veiled, that somehow we figured it out in our homes. And I just want to encourage us that biblical headship for us men is so much more than that. It's so much more. I'm all for our women understanding, us understanding as people, God's teaching, God's principles in the New Testament. I'm all for headship, our women being properly veiled. But it goes much further than that. I want to go to the Genesis account. We're going to go to Genesis, and I'm going to jump in here at chapter 2, verse 7. I do need to say I have too much here in Genesis to cover, and I'm not going to be able to cover everything maybe the way that I would prefer to. But we're going to jump in at Genesis 2, looking at verse 7. And what I want us to do, I want us to pick out some of the details here in Genesis that show us how God from the beginning has encoded leadership into men. You see, it was his design. It was his blueprint from the very beginning. God encoded leadership into us men. So as we go through here, again, we want to pick out some details that show how God from the beginning encoded leadership into men. Looking at verse 7, and the Lord God formed the man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. What do we see here? Adam was created first. We know in the previous chapter, in Genesis 1:26, that man was created in the image of God. But here we see, can you go back to that time and think about the garden And when God had everything laid out there, and now he goes to form man, and he takes and he pulls those dust particles together, and there he forms man. And then God's word says that, I believe he knelt down. Bible doesn't say that, but I can picture God kneeling down and breathing into the nostrils of that man, and it says he became a living soul. He became a living being. May we never forget that life comes from God. Life comes from the breath of God upon us and on us and in us. We see here that Adam was created first. He was created in the image of God. We also see here in verse 8 that God planted a garden. And there he placed man whom he had formed in the garden. Jumping down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Notice in verse 15 that Adam was given an occupation and a responsibility before Eve was ever created. Adam was given the responsibility of also to lead with God's spoken word. God had laid out very clearly to Adam, Eve's not created yet. God laid out very clearly to Adam how he should live in the garden. He was to lead with God's spoken word. Moving on to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable or suitable to him. You see, God knew that man doesn't function well alone and that he needed a companion. So we see here that God said, I will make him a helper. You know, do we understand that helper is an exalted title? Sometimes I think our women can look at that and say, well, I'm just a helper. But a helper is an exalted title. Do you remember the Holy Spirit is called helper? It's an exalted title. You see, it positions her as a helper. It positions her to complement his calling that God had placed on man. Not to compete, but to complement the calling that God has placed on man. Going on to verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him or suitable to him. You know, do you ever think about what a strange sequence of events that is? I mean, God had just said, it is not good that man should be alone. And the next thing that he does is prayed all of these animals past Adam and has them name them. Why did God do it that way? You see, I believe God was demonstrating. He was demonstrating to Adam that Adam had a need in his life. He was demonstrating to Adam that he was going to give him a gift, that there was a need. We see that Adam names the animals. Again, that's a sign of leadership. It's a sign of leadership. He names the animals. It's a symbol of his leadership over creation. Moving on to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Can you picture Adam there when he woke up? I can picture Adam kind of rubbing his eyes and maybe sitting up and maybe touching his side and saying, oh, I got a twinge down there. What? And his vision clears, and there standing in front of him is this beautiful creature. This gorgeous creature. The first woman that he had ever laid his eyes on. She was almost like him, yet she was wonderfully different. You know, I can't help but think that something has got to be lost in translation here. Adam is now, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I could picture Adam saying, oh my goodness, wow, thank you, God. Look what you've given me, this gift, this helper. Thank you, God. I believe there was some excitement there. God, look what you've done. Look what you provided. Adam takes the initiative and he names her woman. You know, in marriage, we still do that today. 2 weeks ago, I was at a wedding. David Good and Juanita Hostetler. And that day after they were married, they introduced them, Mr. and Mrs. David Good. The woman takes on the man's name. Why is that? I believe it goes way back. You know, sometimes we do that, we don't even think about it. I believe, but that's been passed down in our social structure, that the woman takes on the man's name. Now, we see that starting to change today. We see that on signs and such. But I believe God is placing the responsibility directly on the man's shoulders, the responsibility of leadership in this new social organization that God established that he called family. Look at verse 24, and let's read that carefully. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The King James Version says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was pointed out a number of years ago in an Encourage Men series that we had there in our local congregation. But I read that for many years, and I always pictured that the man and the woman are told to cleave. But if you notice very carefully, that's not what it says. It says the man shall leave, and the man is the one to do the leaving, and the man is to do the cleaving. Doesn't say that the woman is supposed to be the doing, but the man is supposed to initiate. He was told to leave and to cleave, to make the break from his own family. He was the one who was to take the initiative. The man is the one to initiate in the relationship with the woman. Men, fathers, church leaders, we need to be teaching our young men about their sexuality, about their masculinity. And we need to be teaching them that God has called them to be leaders, that they should be the initiators in the relationship with women. Why is it today that the girls are the ones that are chasing the guys and they're the ones that are doing the asking? God has called men to be the initiators in the relationship. Again, we're looking at how God has encoded leadership into men here in this Genesis account. But before we go to Genesis 3, I just want to remind us that before the fall, there was headship. Before the fall, there was headship. Adam was made before the woman. The woman was made from the man. The woman was made for the man. And the woman was named by the man. We jump over to chapter 3. And here, we're very familiar with Genesis 3 and what happens here in the fall of man. But we see a temptation occurs that seeks to corrupt and reverse God's original social order. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Here we see this temptation occurs where Satan comes in the form of a serpent to speak with Eve. In this meeting, Satan begins in a strange way to have the woman take the leadership role to reverse that. Going on to verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Did you notice that? She also gave to her husband with her. I don't know about you, but for years I read over this passage, and for whatever reason, I always thought that Adam was somewhere in the garden. He was off doing his own thing. I don't know what he was doing, but I just had this picture that Eve was by herself. The serpent came, started seducing her, started trying to get her confused, trying to get her to eat. And I just pictured Adam off somewhere by himself doing his own thing. But Adam was with her. He was right there by her side. Do you remember? God had told Adam how to live in the garden. He had not told Eve. He told Adam. I believe he told Adam because he wanted Adam to teach his wife, to tell Eve how to live in the garden. He put the responsibility on Adam of leadership and leading his wife. Where's Adam? You know, why did Adam not step in between Satan and his wife and say, "Now wait a minute, dear, wait a minute, let step away from that. That's danger. We don't want to get close to that. We need to get away from that." Why did he not step in there and protect? He was there to protect Eve. He did not protect her. He becomes passive. She leads, he follows. He should have been protecting her. You see, men, we are designed by God to protect our wives. Adam did not protect Eve from the enemy. Men, God has given us the responsibility to lead, to take responsibility as men. How many times do we as men just stand there and do nothing and put our wives in the tough spot of having to call the shots? Putting responsibility on our wives for those tough decisions in life. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen in your home? You know, how many times do we see women, we say, running the show? Maybe you can picture a couple in your mind. Hope it's not yourself. How many times, though, do we see women running the show? And I want to suggest many times the reason why that is because we as men had dropped the ball. We are not stepping to the plate. We are not leading. It happens in our homes. It happens in our churches. We try to get people for offices, different offices in the church. And you know what? They can't get enough men to say yes. So I guess, well, if we can't get the men, maybe we should ask the ladies, right? Men are not stepping to the plate. I want to give you just a few characteristics of passive men. Here's one. Fails to bring problems or conclusions. It'll work out itself. Chooses the path of least resistance, even at the expense of doing what is right. Fails to lovingly address problems in the home just to keep the peace. You think that's what Adam did? Was he afraid if he really challenged Eve on that? What's he going to say? What's she going to think? I don't know. Maybe he wanted to keep the peace. Lacks confidence in ability to make decisions. Doesn't stretch his wife or children spiritually. goes with the flow of life instead of taking control over it. Characteristics of men who become passive. What else do we know about the temptation here? Adam, Eve was deceived, but Adam disobeyed. Right? In my mind, disobedience is a whole lot worse than deception. He knew, and yet he disobeyed. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Adam, where are you? Where are you at? Adam, what happened? Notice that God held Adam responsible for the sin, not Eve. He came after Adam. Verse 8 talks about the Lord walking in the cool of the garden. You see, there was relationship there. God designed us. He designed us as men to have relationship with God. That's how God designed us, for relationship. God holds Adam, not Eve, responsible for this sin. God is calling man to account for this sin. Again, Adam was not deceived. He disobeyed. He was not protecting his wife. He did not step to the plate and protect his wife from deception. Moving on to verse 10. And so he said, I heard, this is Adam, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? Verse 12, then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. You know, by this point, Adam doesn't even sound like a man anymore. This, you know, God, somehow it's your fault. The woman whom you gave me, God. Then he goes on and says, she's the one that gave me of the fruit. You know what he was doing? He was making excuses. He was not stepping to the plate. He was not accepting responsibility for his consequences. He was making excuses. Have you ever seen that? Maybe you've done that. I think we all have the tendency to make excuses, don't we? But men, listen to me. As long as we blame others for our actions, we will never get ourselves in a position to change. Do we understand that? As long as we blame other people for our actions or our problems, we will never get ourselves in a position to change. But God, this wife that you gave me, of course I'm going to respond this way. I mean, look what she did to me. You see, it's all about who leads and who follows. Looking at verse 17, and again, I'm jumping through this fairly quickly because I want to go to Ephesians yet. Verse 17, then Adam, here's the consequences of the sin. And I want you to notice this. Then to Adam, he said, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. What did God curse Adam for? What was the first thing out of God's mouth? Because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Adam's curse, or at least part of it, is based on the reversal of God's original created order. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now, does that mean that we as men, that we should never listen to our wives? Of course not. Some of us men that have been married 30 plus years, We can look back to times in our life where we ran ahead of our lives, our wives. Maybe I better take a drink of water. Think about some of those times, maybe in your earlier years of marriage, where we as men, I think back to myself, where I wanted to make a decision. I mean, I wanted to go a certain direction, and my wife, she didn't see it at all. And I'm like, but it's so clear. I could lay out all the steps. I could provide logic. It made sense. I could lay out all the facts. Honey, what don't you understand here? I just don't feel good about it. Don't that drive you crazy as men? But woe to the man who runs ahead of his wife when she says that. We better take a step back, because God has given us our wives for protection. Doesn't mean we never listen to our wives. But in areas, men, listen, men, in areas where we know that God is leading us, where He is providing clear direction, God's word, where God is leading us, leading our families, we better say, yes, God. And we better lead our families in the right way. We better step to the plate. Not with dominance, but with gentleness and respect. You see, Adam knew he totally disregarded his calling and listened to his wife rather than lead. He became a passive man. You see, it's about who leads and who follows. What is real biblical manhood? What is biblical headship? This is straight out of the Encourage Men series. A real man is one who rejects passivity. A real man is one who accepts responsibility. Roy Smith said these words, "The ability to accept responsibility is always the measure of a man." A real man is one who leads courageously with God's purpose for his life. But Adam, here Adam discovered, he discovered more than a work to do. He's discovered more than God's word to obey. God gave him a woman to love and to care for, to lovingly lead to fulfillment, a woman to love. In the remaining time, I want us to think about that. What does real biblical headship look like? What does it mean, biblical headship? And how do we apply that in our lives? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be jumping in at verse 22 here. But as we think about Ephesians, and you know, we have just men here, but I would venture to say that in some of our settings, that when we say over the pulpit, okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 22, I would venture to say that some of our women just cringe, because they're going to get hit over the head with this submission thing. Now again, we understand that wives are called to submit. That's very clear. Wives are called to submit. But before we start just making this huge, whatever you want to call it, case about women in submission, look how much space God gave there to women submitting to their husbands. Verse 22, 23, 24, it's about what? That big. Okay, it's not that much. It's a couple verses. Now, it's God's word. Don't take anything away from that. But now, look at the remaining verses where God's word is speaking to us as husbands. How many verses is that? You see, God is painting a picture here. He's painting a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And God's word calls us men to love our wives in that kind of a way. To love our wives the way Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. Here we have a picture of Christ the bridegroom and this church the bride. You know, but back to this submission thing, I think over the years, different situations that I found myself involved in. And I remember men saying, but you know, if Jay, if this lady would just submit, everything would be okay. I want to tell you, men, it brings tears to my eyes when I see how some of those men, using God's word, how they treat their wives. And they do it in the name of religion. It's a whole lot more than our wives understanding submission. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Male domination is not a teaching of the Bible. Amen? Do we understand that? There's a big difference between leadership and domination. Men, God has called us to lead in love. Can we get a hold of that? You know, thinking about submission, and I didn't read those verses there. We could, but we're not for lack of time, I guess. But the Bible does not say, husbands, make your wife submit. You show me where it says that. Husbands, make your wife submit. It doesn't say that. The Bible does not say, husbands, make your wife submit. You see, if I have to make my wife submit, I have not achieved biblical harmony in my home. Biblical harmony in my house only exists when my wife voluntarily submits herself to me. Listen, if I have to force my wife to submit, that's not submission. That's not what God had in mind. I'm not bringing about what God intended in the context of marriage. The picture of headship is not one of men dominating women. It's strong men leading with gentleness. When men take on the role that God intended, it's gratifying for our wives. It's not terrifying. Any man who has to stump his feet and say, I'm the head of this house, isn't. Because if you're the head of something, you don't have to tell people. I want to look at five areas briefly here. Five areas, biblical headship, what it means. I want to give you a picture of biblical headship, what it means. And again, we're looking here at Ephesians. And I'm going to take the time and read this text, starting at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband. You see, my relationship with my wife should be a living, breathing example of the picture of Christ and his church. That's what it should look like, a living, breathing example of that kind of love. The first one I want to give you, we need to lead in love. When we think about biblical headship, what that looks like, what that means, God is calling us as men to lead in love. How did Christ love? He was willing to give his life. We need to be chief lovers in our households. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Down at verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Do you get the picture? Three times we are commanded as men to love our wives. Men, I believe God is trying to get our attention in this passage. Husbands, love your wives. I really believe if we love our wives in that kind of a way, as Christ loved the church, it'll be easy for our wives to come under our guidance and our leadership, and they will be good followers. Do we understand that love is a choice? It's a decision. It's an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action. Lodi Bachman gets the credit for that. Let me say it again. Love is a choice. It is a decision. Is it an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action? We need to lead in love. The second area that I want to point out here, we need to be leading in selflessness. We need to be leading in selflessness. In other words, we need to be servant leadership. We need to be servant leaders, putting others first. Verse 28 says, husbands, love your wives as your own. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I don't know about you, but I realize it's not much, but I take pretty good care of this frame. And I expect you do too. We as men, we take care of ourselves, don't we? In the same way, our wives are a part of us. We need to care for them like they're members of our bodies because they're a part of us. They're a part of us. We need to lead in selflessness. We need to lead sacrificially. There are things that we need to let go of as men because it really matters for our wife. And it's really nothing that has to do with teaching or Bible or doctrine. But sometimes God wants us to let go of things for the sake of our wives. She's part of me. The third area, lead in righteousness. We need to be leading in righteousness. We're talking about biblical headship, what that looks like. We need to be leading in righteousness. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Did you catch that? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Men, have you ever felt like your prayers sometimes are just bouncing right off the ceiling and you're praying, you're trying to get through to God, and it just seems like they're not going any higher than the ceiling? Can I suggest that the first place to start, not me, God's word, the first place to start is, what's the relationship like with our wives? Is everything okay? We will never get closer to God than we can our wife. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding. Another translation says, treat them with an understanding way. Talks about our wives being weaker vessels. Again, you cannot get any closer to God than you can your wife. If you have a problem with your wife today, you ain't going to get to God. We need to treat our wives with the dignity and the respect that they deserve. I want to show you something. Here I have a vessel. It's just a rugged plastic mug. You know, and this thing's been kind of beat around. It's kind of scarred up. It's got marks all over it. I can throw this thing in the corner. I can throw it on the floor. You know what? It doesn't matter. Because it only cost a dollar. It's not worth much. It only cost a dollar. That mug is a strong vessel. Now I want to show you another vessel. This is a weaker vessel. It's made out of fine china. And you know what? In my man hands, I'm afraid I'll drop it. But you know what? If I drop this, it's going to break into a million pieces. This is a weaker vessel. But it's a whole lot more valuable. And I need to treat this with gentleness and consideration. This is a weaker vessel. I believe that's what God had in mind when he said, "Husbands, honor your wife, treating them as the weaker vessel." That's what God's word is talking about. Husbands, be considerate of your wives. Treat them with respect as the more valuable vessel. Talks about in that verse, heirs together in the grace of life. That's talking about working together as a unit, supporting each other, working together in the decisions of life. The fourth one I want to give you very quickly here is God is calling us to lead with intimacy. God has called biblical headship. You want to know what that looks like? A picture. A picture of that is us men leading with intimacy. When I talk about intimacy, I'm talking about that relationship with our wives where we, you know, she's my best friend. I share all the details of life. She knows exactly what I'm wrestling with, what I'm feeling with. She knows all those areas that I struggle with. She knows my joys. She knows my fears. That's a close, intimate relationship. But too many times, we as men, when we say intimacy, where does our mind go? Generally, you say intimacy to a man, it's a three-letter word, sex. Men, affairs don't start in the bedroom. Affairs start when I share, when you share an intimate detail of your life with someone other than your wife. Intimacy happens when I let you into a part of my life that's not readily available to someone else. If I tell you my name, that's not being intimate. But if I share something that's very close, very personal, very intimate, that's setting myself up for disaster if that's being shared with someone other than my wife. I think of a situation a number of years ago. This husband was separated from his wife, never got back together. Beautiful family, so unfortunate. But he told me, "You know, Jay, I met her in the diner, and it was so innocent. I wasn't out looking for anything. It was so innocent. But the same waitress would wait on me all of the time. And he was in there very regularly. And he started sharing details with this waitress. And pretty soon he started saying things, "You know what, I'm telling you, I didn't even tell my wife this." He might as well have jumped in bed because that was going to happen very soon when he started sharing those intimate details that I'm not even telling my wife. And I remember I had a long relationship with this man, got in his face a number of times, and I said, "What are you thinking?" I mean, he had a beautiful wife. We talked earlier in the week about how sin blinds us. Sin blinded this man. Beautiful wife. And I'm like, "What are you thinking? She's not even good looking." Yeah, I told him that actually. He says, "But Jay, you don't understand. She really cares about me. We can talk about all the things, details of our lives." Do you see what happened? Men, no relationship is more important than the one with our wives. I need to guard that. I need to protect that. You need to guard it. You need to protect that and not let anything get in the way of that relationship. There's so many things out there. And we don't have time to look at that. So many things out there, but don't let anything get in the way of our relationship with our wives. We need to protect that. The last area that I want to give you, thinking about what biblical headship looks like, is we need to be leading in the Word. We need to be leading in the Word. Verse 25 there in Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." What is that saying to us? Washing her with the water of God's word? Do we as men use God's word to minister to our wives? When was the last time you used God's word as a way to minister and care for your wife? Wash your wives in the water of God's word. God is calling us to lead with the truth of God's word. Minister to your wife using the word of God. Men, God has called us as leaders to lead, to step up and to lead using God's word. You know, I can't help but think about over the years, I would run into people and I would say, you know, I'm just, especially somebody that was a teenager, maybe 18, 19, 20. And I would say, why do you, well, let me just put it this way. Many times they would come to me and say, well, what about this teaching? What is it really for today? Why do we do this? And I would try to explain to them what God's word says. And you know the response that many times would come back? You know, too many times we wonder why our young people leave the church and we're not successful in passing on our convictions and our beliefs to our young people. Is the reason why? Because when they come to us and they ask us, why does mommy wear the veiling? Your boys 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, 14. Why do we practice that? Do we take them to God's word? Do we lead with God's word and explain to them, here's why we practice what we do? Or do we say, well, we're Mennonites? Do we say, the church says I'm supposed to? The church drew the line here. We do it because the church says we have to. And we wonder why our young people are leaving. Men, God has called us to lead with the truth of God's word. Are you leading with the truth of God's word? Fathers, God has called us to responsibility to be the leaders. My prayer is that we would be known as a movement where we as men show biblical manhood to the world, biblical headship to the world. That we would lead in love, that we would lead in selflessness, that we would lead in righteousness, that we would lead in intimacy, and that we would lead with the word of God. God has given us the responsibility to lead, to take responsibility as men, to show biblical manhood to the world. I would expect that some of us need to talk to our wives. You know, I think sometimes we have this opinion that we can't, you know, we blow it, but this sorry thing, I'm the man, I don't really need to apologize. You know, men, it's okay to go back to our wives and say, honey, I'm sorry. I used the harsh word there, or I blew it. I had to do that this morning as I was looking at these notes. It's okay to go back to our wives and say, honey, I'm sorry. I messed up here. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength for us as men. I don't know how you're doing, but are you protecting your wife? Are you her protector? Are you leading in a biblical way? Are you caring for your wife's heart? Are you living out biblical headship? Earlier, we read this topic, the powerful potential of a truth-based men's movement. Potential. There is potential here with all of us men. I don't know what our situation is. I don't know what your situation is. But with God's help, we have the potential to step to the plate and be the men that God has called us to be. Amen? Men, let's seize the responsibilities that God has given us as men. Let's go for the maximum display of God's glory in headship, in living out biblical manhood. The powerful potential of a truth-based men's movement. Men, let's go. Let's step up. We can do it with God's grace and God's help. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you today that we can gather as men. Father, that we can look at your word today. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful, that it's sharp, and that it does its work in our hearts and in our lives. Father, I thank you for each of these men that are here. And Father, you called all of us to be men, to show biblical manhood, to show biblical headship to our wives and in our families and in our churches and in our communities. Father, I pray that you would help us be the men that you've called us to be. Father, help us to understand that mystery where you talk about how Christ loved the church and was willing to give himself for it. He gave himself for it, Father. Help us to understand what that love is and to apply it into the relationships with our wives. God, may we never make excuses. May we never blame, Father, but take responsibility. So, Father, I pray that you would give us, as men, direction in our lives. Father, would you lead us? Would you guide us, Father? We trust that you will do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.